Psalm 30. I will exalt you, O Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. O Lord, my God, I called to you for help and you healed me. O Lord, you brought me up from the grave. You spared me from going down into the pit. Sing to the Lord, you saints of his. Praise his holy name. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favour lasts a lifetime. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. When I felt secure, I said, I shall never be shaken. O Lord, when you favoured me, you made my mountain stand firm. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I called. To the Lord I cried for mercy. What gain is there in my destruction, in my going down into the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my help. You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give you thanks forever. Amen.
Good evening. So in a change from the title in Tab News, I've called this message Testimony Out of Testing Times. I used to think that your testimony was about how you became a Christian, and mine seemed pretty feeble because I'd read books like The Cross and the Switchblade and Run Baby Run, dramatic conversions. But I asked Jesus into my life when I was 8 years old. I hadn't really done any big sins or hadn't hardly done anything really. So I was a bit embarrassed whenever I was asked to give my testimony. But testimony is an account of what God's done in your life. Every experience we have adds to our testimony. And we've heard some powerful and moving stories at the recent baptisms from Olivia and Becky, Natasha, Sarah and Jeff. And this psalm is David's personal, honest and open testimony. I've got four headings to take us through this psalm. So firstly, is from life to death. In the first three verses, David recalls how God has rescued him, and he describes where he was and how far and how low he had sunk. He talks about the depths, the grave, and the pit. David was at rock bottom. He faced a life-threatening situation. It might not have been illness, but it was certainly a crisis. The word grave in the Hebrew is Sheol, which is the realm of the departed spirits. And whilst this might be figurative, nonetheless, David was in a very frightening place. But he puts God at the centre from the start. I will exalt you, O Lord. God is the subject. And as David recalls his distress, he looks upwards. This is evocative and poetic language. David's a master at describing his feelings and master at describing God at work. He reminds God, you lifted me, you healed me, you brought me up from the grave, you spared me. Being lifted out of the depths is like the image of pulling a bucket out of a well, a really deep well, or deep as the grave. God rescued David and he silenced his enemies at the same time. So the repetition in these verses, David's not only emphasising how bad things were for him, but he's also stressing that it was God who rescued him from his troubles. He doesn't only recall the situation, but also his prayer to God. He praises God for hearing his cry and answering him. The second heading is from night to morning. And David, in 4-5, calls others to join him in praise and thanksgiving. And he gives evidence of who God is and what God has done. And knowing that affects his experience and it reflects our human experience. And he uses comparison to make his point. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favour lasts a lifetime. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. God's anger is short-lived, but his love lasts eternally. And David doesn't focus on the reasons for God's anger, but just that it is momentary in comparison with the length of his favour. Sometimes we're not aware of specific wrongdoing or something that we might have done that has caused God's anger. And one commentator said, "We live as a people on whom God looks with love, affection, and delight, and to whom God behaves with these characteristics. When you know that, it is possible to put up with a short, inexplicable experience of being under God's wrath. Weeping remains for a night, just like an overnight visitor. The contrast between momentary and eternal, grief and joy, is seen other places in the Bible. In 2 Corinthians 4:17, Paul says, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." And Jesus said in John 16, "I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy." God doesn't replace sorrow with joy. He transforms sorrow into joy. In Isaiah 54, God said, "For a brief moment I abandoned you, but with deep compassion I will bring you back. In a surge of anger I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have compassion on you, said the Lord your Redeemer." It was God's anger that put David in the depths, and it was God's love that lifted him out. It's always God's intention to move beyond anger to healing, kindness, and rescue. Verses 6 to 10, we go from pride to humility. God works in mysterious ways. Our home group are doing a study called Goliath Must Fall. And as I was preparing for last week's session, I was struck by the relevance to this psalm. In the study, which is by Louis Giglio, he looks at six different giants that can hinder our relationship with God. The one we looked at on Monday was the giant of comfort. When we're too comfortable, we don't live to our full potential and we miss opportunities to serve God. And this is where, in these verses, where David tells us where it all went wrong. In verses 1 to 3, he said how bad things were and how he called out to God. Now he tells us what led up to his distress. So verses 6 to 7, "When I felt secure, I said, I shall never be shaken. O Lord, when you favoured me, you made my mountain stand firm. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed." David's describing a life of well-being and stability. "When I felt secure" is sometimes translated as "in my prosperity." Things were good in David's kingdom. And he says, "You made my mountain stand firm." He was doing well. Things were easy. Deuteronomy 8 says God says several warnings against forgetting him in times of prosperity. So let me just read that for you. In Deuteronomy 8 verse 11, "Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." And verse 18, "But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers, as it is today." One writer said, carefree self-assurance because things are going well is a common attitude to those who don't know God, and it's a constant temptation to those who do. Most of us will have experienced challenges which have caused us to rely heavily on God because we've no resources of our own to lean on at that time. But when things are going well, we feel we don't need God so much and we go forward in our own strength. And that's what David did. His mountain was standing firm, his enemies were defeated, he has wealth and health and all he could wish for. He took what God had given him for granted. He took God for granted. Micah 6:8 says, "He has shown you, O God, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." David stopped walking humbly with his God. He became proud and lapsed into false self-confidence. David's mountain, his kingdom, seemed strong, but God showed him how weak he was as he hid his face. Now, God hiding his face is not just a sense of inaccessible spiritually. This is an experience of God withdrawing his blessing and his protection. And we've seen in verses 1 to 3 how that affected David. It was a terrifying experience for him. Jesus experienced this in extreme when he hung on the cross. He cried, my God, why have you forsaken me?" as God turned away. God was unable to look on the sin Jesus was carrying for us all. And the pain Jesus felt at the absence of and separation from his Father was far greater than any even physical pain of crucifixion. Now, Jesus and God are one, so the pain would be undoubtedly greater than what David felt, but we're told that David was a man after God's own heart. So the separation would have been quite significant. We're blessed with good things when God's face shines on us. But when we rebel or become complacent, he might hide his face, and this brings trouble. Having recalled this past flourishing and the reversal of his fortunes, David now recollects his prayer. Appealing to God who has turned his face away is bold. He says, "To you, O Lord, I called. To the Lord I cried for mercy. What gain is there in my destruction, in my going down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness?" These three questions for God basically say, what's the point in letting me die? There'll be one less person to praise you, one less person to declare your faithfulness. God said, "For you are dust, and to dust you will return." And David says, "Well, if I die, will the dust praise you?" He's asking how God will be glorified in all this. And the way he speaks seems a bit disrespectful. But then he suddenly drops the argument and expresses faith in God with three requests. He says, "Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my help. Hear, be gracious, be my helper." This has echoes of Psalm 27, verse 7, where, "Hear my voice when I call, O Lord, be merciful to me and answer me." Finally, we moved from mourning to rejoicing. So in this psalm, David has testified to 9 things that God has done for him, including disciplining him. He said, "You lifted me out of the depths. You did not let my enemies gloat over me. You healed me. You brought me out from the grave. You spared me from going down to the pit. You made my mountain stand firm. You hid your face." And in verse 11, we hear the last of them. Again, he uses comparisons. "You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy." David began the psalm in the depths of despair, in the grave, and now his mourning is turned to dancing. God's removed his sackcloth, his mourning clothes, and clothed him with joy. He turns to praise as God takes him out of his selfishness and his complacency. He sings because he's discovered that God's grace is sufficient for all his needs. And he's been reminded that life is better when God is at the centre, in good times and bad. It's such a change from the first three verses of this psalm. When God acts, we are transformed. David's life has been shaped by his experience, and our experiences shape our testimony. On our way from joy to sackcloth, we may lament. As we turn journey from sackcloth to joy, we give thanks and testify of God's goodness. So this is a psalm of testimony and praise as God lifts David from the depths of despair. And it's also a stark warning against getting too comfortable and becoming complacent. We've all neglected God to some degree when things are going well. Good times can lead to apathy. We should value times of discomfort as they draw us closer to God. And he uses them and works through them. It's difficult to do this at the time, but we can do it retrospectively. I was speaking to somebody just this morning who was telling me, we were talking about work, and she was saying how unhappy she was in her job and how difficult it was, but it led her to reevaluate things and retrain and move to a different direction. None of us will leave here praying for discomfort, but faith thrives on it. Can you think of any of the major characters in the Bible who have achieved great things for God without some discomfort? We know about David. Think of Abraham, Joseph, Moses, the prophets, the apostles, Paul, and of course Jesus. As I was reading and preparing this message, the words of John 15 kept coming to my mind. In that chapter, Jesus says, "No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." David's mistake was to believe that he was set for life and that to think that he could survive on his own without the vine, without God. When David experienced God's discipline, he cried out for mercy, and God forgave him and restored their relationship. Jesus continues, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete." It's this joy that David is clothed in and why he finishes the psalm by singing from the depths of his being and in praise to God forever. God is good. We will have trials. Jesus promised that we would. And we should be prepared for that. But when we're comfortable in our lives, we must continue to remember the one who has given us all we have, and not to become complacent. If we do, God will discipline us. God's anger must be taken seriously, but we know it won't be his last word. The Lord disciplines those he loves. God's last word is always love. And if we remain in his love, we will be clothed with joy. Thank you.
Thank you, Glenys. We're going to stand and we're going to sing, There Is a Hope, which